three verses. I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning. And as I'm reading it, as kind of a preface to reading it, I don't say this boastingly, but I've read through the Bible probably 30 times, maybe more in my life. And there are some times, like, I love the Word of God, because every time you read it, God just kind of slaps you upside the head with something new. Maybe you guys don't like it worded that way. That's what he does to me. He's just like, bang, you know, and just kind of, and verse 19 is one of those verses in Psalms 105 that really just kind of jumped out at me. It says this, starting in verse 17. So he being God, sent a man before them, them being the nation of Israel, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. The word of the Lord. And we're going to get to that, but it didn't say that Joseph's brothers tested him. And it didn't say that Potiphar's wife tested him. And it didn't say that the prison tested him, or the butler or the baker tested him, or anything else tested him. The word of the Lord says that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. One translation says that the dream that God had given him tested Joseph's character. But it was the word of the Lord that tested Joseph. Let us pray this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord God. I thank you for our many blessings, God. I thank you for the worship service, God. I thank you how you spoke to us, Lord God, through your word this morning, through the songs that were sung, and through the worship that was lifted up, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you invite the praise of your people, God, that you live in the praise of your people, Lord God. I thank you that you're here this morning, God. I pray, God, that you would just continue to have your way, God, that you would just speak to your children this morning, that I wouldn't speak, but God, that your word would flow freely through me, God, that you would encourage and that you would strengthen, Lord God, and that you would prove, Lord God, and equip, Lord God, your children to go and to do what you've asked them to do, to fulfill the dream, Lord God, the word that you've placed down into their spirit, Lord God. And Father, when we leave the house this morning, God, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I don't want to date too many people here this morning, but how many were born before 1996? Before 1996, all right? And you're like, Pastor, that seems to be a random year, but it's really not a random year, because if you were born prior to 1996, then you remember your Saturday morning cartoons. You remember your Sunday afternoon football games. You remember anything on TV. It didn't matter what was on, but you remember this right here. You remember that. You remember it was called the Emergency Broadcast System. In fact, after that annoying beep, after that annoying squeal, after the fact that they blocked off the Patriots game and you wanted to just jack slap somebody upside the head because it didn't matter what was on TV. It didn't matter because this took priority. Something like this came on the screen. It says, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. The broadcasters of your area, in voluntary cooperation with federal, state, and local authorities, have developed this system to keep you informed in the event of an emergency. If this had been an actual emergency, after the attention signal that you just heard would have been followed by official information, news, or instructions. This station serves as the northern and eastern main area. This concludes the test of the emergency broadcast system. And it happened all the time. It happened, it was from 1963, the Kennedy administration initiated it until December of 1996. At least one time a week, at least once a week, your TV and your radio were interrupted with that annoying sound, followed by that really long and annoying announcement. because it was the way that they could get out information fast and rapidly. Now in 1997, with the advancement of technology, that all changed. In fact, we saw last year that with the advancement of technology, President Trump now has the ability to interrupt my phone call whenever he wants to. You know, he has a, and it was routine. But it was just a test. I don't honestly remember it ever being followed with, at least not in the sticks of down East Maine. It was never followed with actual emergency information. Praise God for that. You're right. It was a test to make sure that we could be prepared. And how many know that life is full of tests? Amen, right? Life is full of tests. And in fact, if you're a school-age student, your life is full of tests. Now, here's the amazing thing that blows my mind about tests. When I was a school teacher for 5 years, tests never bothered me. Tests never bother. They never bother the teacher. Why? It's because the teacher already knows the answers. The teacher already knows the answers. In fact, I can remember I was a math teacher, and so it was, I actually enjoyed giving tests. Other teachers, not so much, because it took them a long time to grade it, but God just kind of allowed me to have a pretty good memory. And by the third or fourth test, I had the answer key memorized. And I didn't have to look. I could just go down through and just correct them. And it was fun. And I'd give them back to the kids, and they'd be like, "What happened?" I'd be like, "You did it wrong. That's what happened. Study harder. Study harder." You know, I mean, I was a nice teacher. Every question on my test I had done in class. So if they paid attention in class, they could have aced the test. You know, every question on the test had been done on, this is how old I am, young people, chalkboards. We didn't get whiteboards until my last year of teaching, but it was chalkboards. And I can remember this time of year, your hands would be cracked and sore because the chalk would dry them out. And I was a real mainer. I was not using hand lotion to moisturize my hands. So I just put up with the dry and the crack. But the teacher never panicked for a test. They knew the answers. You know, if you're going through a test right now in your life, God's not panicking either. God's not worried. He's not fretting. He's not wondering, can Miss Lori get through this one again? He's not one bit afraid, because he knows the answers. He knows that with his help, Miss Lori can get through anything. I wonder how many times do we panic? How many times do we fret? How many times do we stress? I was reading this week in a book, and it talking about stress, and it said so often the things that we look like at in our life as stress are actually strategy from God to get us to where He wants us to be. That we look at it, we look at the loss, and we look at the hurt, and we look at the pain, and we look at the relationships, and we look at the stress that's going on there, and it stresses us out. But what really is happening is that it's strategy by God, because you had to go through that pain so that you could learn a lesson, so that you could become what God wanted you to be. That you had to go through that relational that loss of a relationship because God needed to remove that person from your life so that somebody else could come into your life that could bless you and take you to where God wanted you to be. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. If you just get a hold of what God has for you. And so life is full of tests. I understand that. But every test that you go through, I told you, I gave you a little bit of a preview last week that every test that you go through, every pain that you go through, that there is purpose. There is purpose in your pain. There is purpose in what God has in store for you. In fact, in verse 19 in the Amplified Version, it says this: until the time that his word or the prophecy regarding his brothers came true, the word of the Lord tested Joseph and refined him. The New Living Translation says that the Lord tested Joseph's character, that there's purpose in those and that stress. There's purpose in that hurt. There's purpose in that situation that you're facing right now. And we're going to look at the life of Joseph again. And I know this is the third week, and you're just going to have to bear with me, because the book I read, it blew my mind, and I just want to share some of it with you, because I feel like it wasn't just for me, but it was for the church. That Joseph was a man well acquainted with testing. Amen? Possibly the understatement of the day. Right? That Joseph was a man well acquainted with testing. And quickly, remember, he was beaten and betrayed by his brothers. He was sold not one time, but two times into slavery. That when his brothers sold him into slavery, they sold him for 20 shekels in 2015 money. That was $12.80. In fact, it was less than the value of a slave. A slave was worth 30 shekels at the time, somewhere is around $18. The jacket that they tore off of him and dipped in blood and ruined, that jacket was worth more than the 20 shekels that they sold their brother for. And so they weren't selling him to get the money, but they were selling him to humiliate him, because they weren't just about hurting him physically. They wanted to destroy him emotionally. They wanted to tear him down and to just destroy him. And after he was sold into slavery, he was lied about and falsely accused and thrown into prison, and when he was in prison, he was forgotten about. And all of those things by themselves wouldn't be enough to make a lot of men and women quit and turn their back. And yet Joseph went through all of that. And as you read through Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, I shared it with you, but one of the amazing things that I see is that every step of the way, when he was in Potiphar's house, the word of the Lord says that the Lord was with Joseph. And when he was in prison, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. And when he finally got to Pharaoh's house, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. And so the Lord was with him when he was sold into slavery, and the Lord was with him when he was imprisoned, and the Lord was with him when he finally got to where he was supposed to be and was blessed and highly favored. But the entire time, I dare to say that Joseph was blessed and highly favored, because God was always with him. And it's important for us to understand that God will be with us in our test if we allow him to. If we allow him to, God will be with us in our test. We don't know what Joseph did for a lot of it, because there's like 13 years recorded there in those 13 or 14 chapters of the Bible, from the time that Joseph dreamt until the time that his brother stood before him. This is around 13 years. But we understand this, that Joseph stayed close to God because God stayed with Joseph. And as I mentioned, as I was reading the scripture, I think it very interesting to say there in the last half of verse 19, I believe the King James uses the word tried instead of tested, but the word of the Lord tested Joseph. And this week, as I was reading that, it really just kind of, because it's so easy. When God's given you a promise, when God's given you a dream, when God's given you a plan and a vision for your life, and something difficult comes, it's so easy to blame somebody else. It's so easy to say, well, Joseph was only in Potiphar's house because Joseph's brothers beat him up and sold him and betrayed him. The scripture says it wasn't his brothers. Is the word of the Lord. It's so easy to condemn Potiphar's wife and say that she was a seductress. But yet, it doesn't say that it was Potiphar's wife's who tested him. It was the word of the Lord. It'd be so easy to say that the butler tested Joseph, because Joseph interpreted his dream and said, you're going to be restored, and all I want you to do is just to remember me and tell Pharaoh what's going on down here. And sure enough, Joseph's interpretation, or actually God's interpretation through Joseph more accurately, but God's interpretation through Joseph came to pass. And the butler gets restored, and for 2 years, the butler forgets about Joseph. But it wasn't the butler, and it wasn't Potiphar's wife, and it wasn't his brothers It was the word of the Lord. His dream tested him. The promise that God gave to him tested him. And I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you ever been where what God has asked you to do has tested you? Have you been to the point where God has asked you to go and do something that felt like more test than triumph because it didn't pan out the way you thought it would? Oh, come on now. Come on now. God says, okay, Art, you got to go down to Unionville. You're 28 years old and you got to go down to Unionville and you got to pastor a church and let's go, God. And God sent me, so everything's going to be easy, right? Right? I mean, when we're young and we got that immature coat on, right? We talked about that last week and we're like, hey, all right, we're going to go down there. We're going to grab the snake by the tail and we're going to take care of some things. And before you realize, the snake has turned around and muckled onto you. That's a good Down East word right there. Look it up in the dictionary. The snake has turned around and muckled onto you. Seems more like a test than a triumph. Seems more like pain than prophecy. You feel more pathetic than prophetic. More detrimental than destiny. You feel like you should be making progress, it seems like you should be making progress, but what it feels like you're doing is you're treading water and sinking fast. You're treading water with a couple of 45s tied to each ankle. I want you to hear this. When you get a word from heaven, expect that word to be tested. If it's not tested, there's a good chance that it didn't come from God. That was in my book that I read by Pastor Jim Raley, Dream Killers. That when God gives you a word, you need to expect that the word is going to be tested. And if it's not tested, maybe it's your want and not God's word. Ow. It needs to be tested. In fact, God talks about us being refined. In fact, the theme for youth camp this year is refined from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, where it talks about a refiner's fire, where our lives go through the fire so that the impurities can be taken out and so that the garbage, the dross can be taken out and be done away with. And what comes out is a pure metal, is something that has so much greater value. In fact, the word test, it means to prove by examination, the word there that's written in Psalms 105 verse 19. And the Latin word testa, where it comes from, it's an earthen vessel or pot that's made from ground brick, powder, and ash. It was used for melting and proving and refining precious metals, in particular, gold. So the test is used to prove your purity, your value, and your usefulness. The Italian word testa means head, because there's going to be some times during the test where you need to use your head, where you, Scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we can't always look at a situation and know exactly what's going on. You cannot always judge a book by its cover. You've got to open it up and read it to know what's going on. You can't always judge the situation by what it looks like. Oh, I might have at 28 thought that it was going to be a bed of roses and a whole lot of just easy street. Nineteen years later, I'm still looking for the bed of roses in the street called easy, because I haven't found it. I haven't found it yet. But But we need to understand that to test us means to prove by examination. And there's some couple truths, and some of this is going to seem like I'm just repeating myself, and probably I am, but there's just a few points that I really believe that God wants to drive home this morning. There is a purpose behind each and every test. It shows what you've learned. In fact, sidebar, in public schools now, they no longer call them tests, at least not in Scarborough. They call them assessments. They've changed the word because we're not testing you. We want to assess to see how much you've learned. It's all semantics. They're testing you. They want to know if you're able to move on to the next grade level. They want to know if you're able to move on to the next section in your math class. You cannot go on to multiplication and division until you truly understand addition and subtraction. And I don't want to make myself sound too ignorant because English was not my strong point, but you can't go on to adjectives and adverbs and predicates and things like that until you have a firm grasp of what a verb and a noun is. You've got to get the basics. You've got to master one level before you can confidently move on to the next level. And that's what God is doing in our lives. That's what God was doing in Joseph's life. There was a purpose. Oh, it didn't seem like there was a purpose. It seemed like it was because his brothers were jealous. It seemed like because they did that maybe they just didn't want anything good to happen to Joseph. But there was a purpose for Joseph to get beaten up. There was a purpose for Joseph to be thrown into a pit. There was a purpose for Joseph to be sold into slavery. Why? Because there are some things in Joseph's life that God had to refine. Oh, come on now. Somebody needs to help me preach. There are some things in Joseph's life that God had to refine. There are some rough, come on now. There are some rough edges in Joseph's life that they needed to take some 20 grit sandpaper and they needed to sand the snot out of it, right? They needed to get those rough edges off and then they needed to take a little bit more because the next level, okay, you can up the grit. It's no longer 20 grit. Let's go a little bit finer because we wanted to get it a little bit smoother. Let's go up to 100 grit and we're going to sand it down a little bit smoother. And if you want it to be really good, go up to 220 grit so that you can get down to furniture grade and then sand it right off. But every single test that Joseph went through, every single thing that he faces, every single situation that you're going through in your life, it's God. He's trying to refine you. He's trying to purify you. He's trying to work some things out of you. He's trying to get rid of some rough edges. He's trying to get rid of some bad attitudes. He's trying to get rid of some immaturity. He's trying to get rid of some things in your life that need to be gotten rid of. Why? So that you can go to the next grade level. So that you can go to where God wants you to go. You can become not who our Fairbrother thought he was going to become, but who God knew Art Fairbrother was supposed to become. The Amplified Version, in fact, it's the classic edition, the original Amplified Version, says this about verse 18. It says, his feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron. And so when he was bound up, I like that translation because it talks about the soul, not just the hands and the feet, but it talks about the soul because if you think about it, that as human beings, we're three parts. We're body, spirit, and soul. And I'm going to give you just a really elementary definition, but the body is your fleshly awareness. It's your carnal fleshly desires. The spirit, that's your God conscience. It pulls you to the things of God. But your soul, that's your mind, your will, your emotions, your eternal living destiny. And so when his soul entered into the irons, what they were doing is it wasn't just a physical bondage that Joseph experienced. And it's not just a physical test that we experience in life, but it's a test of the mind and the will and the emotions. The enemy knows if he can break your will, He can break you. I can remember when I was young, and before Jen and I were going to get married, Jen's dad is one of the mentors of my life, and has had an amazing impact on my life. One of the best men of God that I know. One of the greatest Bible teachers without a degree I've ever sat under. And I'd say it if he were here. He's given me some of the greatest ideas for messages. But I can remember as I was sitting down and talking to him one day, and he and Jen and I were talking, and he said the greatest gift that a man has are his hopes and his dreams. If you take a man's hopes and dreams, the rest of the man's not far to be smart. If you destroy them, the rest of the man's not far behind. Because a man's got to have a dream. He's got to have a purpose. He's got to have a hope. He's got to have a goal. He's got to have something that he's aiming for, not just physically. He's got to have a reason. Got to have hope. And when the enemy, when Joseph was bound up by his brothers, there was a purpose for it. God had a purpose, but you know, the enemy had a scheme. And the enemy was trying to use his brothers not only to bind him up, but to break his will, to break his dreams, because Joseph had given this dream from God that he was going to lead. That he was going to lead, that his brothers and his sisters and his mom and his dad, they were all going to bow before him, and that he was going to lead them. He was going to protect them. He was going to save them. He was going to take care of them. And so it wasn't just a physical bondage that Joseph went into that day, but there was an emotional bondage. There was a battle of the mind. There was a battle of the will, because they were trying to say, you thought you were going to lead, but look, not only are you not going to lead, but we've imprisoned you. And they tried to take it. His soul was imprisoned. And when his soul was imprisoned, and Joyce Myers wrote a book, made a fair amount of money on a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. There's this battle going on, and Joseph had this choice to make. The line in one of the songs that we sang this morning, I wrote it down. When the night is holding on to you, when darkness is grasping at you and clutching at you and trying to drag you down and trying to break your will and trying to break your dreams and trying to take all of that away from you and trying to destroy your emotions, God is holding on. You need to understand that's how Joseph, I believe, I know it doesn't say it specifically, but that's how Joseph got through all of this, is that when he was in that pit and he was been enslaved and he was in the dark, lonely dungeons of prison, and there was that entrapment of the mind, and there was that battle that was going on. I gotta believe that Joseph got through that because he understood that even though darkness was holding on to him, and even though it didn't look good, that he still had hope, and he still had a dream, and he still had a vision that something was going to come to pass, that there was purpose in that, because God was still holding on to him. Just a couple of examples from Joseph about how do I pass these tests then, Pastor. I shared with you a little bit last week that, you know, in my life, the older I get and the longer I've served God, sometimes, not always, but I tend to see a test for what it is, a test, and I'm like, okay, God, there's a lesson here. And God, I don't want to be a C or a D student. I want to be an A student. Let's learn this lesson well. Let's learn this lesson quickly, and let's move on. Let me get out of this test. Now, sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, sometimes I'm still that C or D student. Sometimes I'm like, okay, 6 months later, God, okay, I've tried it my way, God. I've tried it somebody else's way. Let me finally, I guess, God, come back to where I should have been 6 months ago. What's your way? And he shows it to me, and I learn it, and I'm like, okay. I got a D on this one, God, but at least I passed. I'm moving on. Hallelujah. Right? But some keys to passing the test, and the example I use is Potiphar's wife. You want to evaluate the situation. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. When Potiphar's wife threw herself at Joseph, and Joseph had that test staring him right there in the face. Staring him right there in the face. Is this good or is this greed? Is this from God or is this from me? But evaluate the situation. Consider the consequences. I love what Joseph said. He looked at it and he looked at the opportunity cost and he said, you know what? Here's the deal. Here's the deal, ma'am. Your husband has given me control over everything in the house except you. I have his checkbook. I have his resources. I have the other servants. I have everything in the house. And he doesn't even check in on me. I have that much integrity. He trusts me so much. He gives me control of everything but you. I'm not going to throw that away. And that probably would have been good enough. But Joseph went a little bit further. And he said, even above that, the bigger consequence than losing favor in Potiphar's sight is I'll lose favor in God's sight. I'm not going to sin against my God. Consider the consequences and then count the cost. I kind of combine both of those. But so many of us, we stand in these tests and we don't think about the consequences, and we don't count the cost, and we don't evaluate the situations, and so we labor there for longer than God ever intended for us to labor there, and we stay there longer than we absolutely need to stay there. One of the most common ones I would say would be bitterness and unforgiveness. One of the greatest tactics hell uses against the people of God of great potential and promise is to imprison them in a dungeon of bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to read that to you again because you need to hear it. One of the greatest tactics hell uses against people of great potential and promise is to imprison them in a dungeon of bitterness and unforgiveness. Bitterness is the ultimate dream killer. Bitterness will destroy your destiny. Bitterness will destroy your dream. Think about Joseph. If he'd have been bitter with Potiphar's wife, or he'd have been bitter with the butler, if he'd have been bitter with his brothers, it would have destroyed his dream. Unforgiveness and bitterness rob you of your now. I want you to think about that. The greatest potential in your life is your now. The greatest potential in your life is your now. It's really the only thing that you can take care of because you can't change the past and you're not promised the future. What you have is your now. And when you're bitter and when you're unforgiven, you've been robbed of your now because you're living in the past. And the fact is, we got to learn from a past to understand that completely, but we cannot live in our past. We've got to live in our now. We've got to let go of the past. We've got to learn from the past and we've got to live in the now. Holding on to pain, bitterness, unforgiveness of yesterday is a sabotage to your today. It's a sabotage to your day. In fact, think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press to the prize of the high calling, right? I'm forgetting the things that are behind. I'm living in my now because I'm pressing for my future. We need to understand something. When the word forgetting, it means to lose out of one's mind. What it really means, if we want to simplify it, it means to neglect. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm losing them out of my mind. I'm neglecting them. When I neglect them, the word neglect means this. It means to ignore them until their power to hurt you or hold you is completely broken. You got to ignore them. You got to neglect them. What happens? What happens? You buy a plant. We don't buy plants at our house because they get neglected. They look good for the first 3 days. And then they start to turn brown, and then you overcompensate and you give them a lot of water and you drown them, right? But what happens is that if you buy that plant and you don't take care of it, you neglect it, it dies. But so often in my life, Agenda is something to ignore me. Or annoy me, not ignore. Sorry, wrong word. To annoy me. Love you, baby. I'm probably paying for this later, but I love you. But if I use you, then we can work it out later and it'd be all good, right? But she, and instead of putting it out of my mind, instead of saying, well, it's just one of those days. She doesn't feel well. She's a little cranky. We just need to move on. I feed it, right? I dwell on it. And now it's no longer this big, but it's this big. Alyssa, you got it back there. I see you. You're helping me preach. I appreciate that. You know, it's now this big. When really, if I'd have neglected it like I'm supposed to, if I'd have put it out of my mind, if I'd have just let it be water off a duck's back and moved on. But no, I feed it and I dwell in it and it bothers me. And 3 days later, I want to talk about it. And Jen's like, what are you so upset about? Because she put it out of her mind. And that's what happens so often with unforgiveness. They either don't realize, don't care, or have forgotten they've offended you. And they've moved on. And they're living life high on the hog. And you're in the pig pen instead of high on the hog. Forgetting those things which are behind. Putting them out of your mind. Neglecting them. I told you last week that it'll blow your mind, but in Genesis chapter 41, while Joseph was in Egypt, he had two boys. And he gave them two very meaningful names. The first one he named Manasseh, which means the Lord has caused me to forget. What he was saying was God has caused him to forget what had already happened to him. It didn't matter that he was thrown into a prison. It didn't matter that he'd been thrown into a pit. It didn't matter that he'd been beaten to death. It didn't matter that he'd been lied about. Why? Because God had allowed him to forget. God had allowed him to move on. But not only had God allowed him to forget, the second boy he named Ephraim. And Ephraim means double portion, doubly blessed. God had caused him to be blessed in the land of his affliction. God had allowed him not only to forget, but because he had forgotten, because he had neglected it and moved on, because he didn't live in that bondage of unforgiveness, because he didn't dwell in that pain of unforgiveness, because he moved on, he was not only not chained. Get a hold of this. He was not only not chained, but he was doubly blessed. He was doubly blessed. So this morning, I'm about ready to close, I promise. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your test. Miss Lori, if you come up, I believe I can wrap it up quicker with some good music. And everybody say, Miss Lori, find the best you got, please. Don't waste your pain. Every pain, every test, every trial, every temptation, every tribulation has a purpose. Satan desires for your tough seasons to bring you such pain into your life that you are nothing more than a spiritual zombie with no ability to help yourself, much less anyone else. Satan wants you to be so focused on your pain that you miss everything else that's going on around you. He wants you to be so self-consumed that you miss out on opportunities to minister to others. You miss out on opportunities to help others. You miss out on opportunities to be a blessing to others. Pain should be a catalyst to praise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This one will rock your world if you think about it. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. our present troubles are small and won't last very long. I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through, but in the grand scheme of things, well, pain has a purpose. When you're a young person, you have growing pains. Pain has a purpose. It means you're getting taller. If you're an athlete, and it's 104 degrees in August, and Jake, you're running the Murph, it's miserable, it hurts, you sweat, you get cramps, it feels pointless. Coach is in your face and telling you to suck it up, buttercup, let's go. But come November, or actually come that last Friday night of August, and it's the fourth quarter, and the other team's tongue's licking the field, but you got more to give. Pain has a purpose. You're married. And anybody who's ever been married knows this. Marriage is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. But you're going through pain. And it has a purpose. Because there comes that time where, oh yeah, maybe you argued about how to raise children. Let's just be real, right? Money, sex, and kids. Man, those are the three things you'll fight about the most in marriage. I'm being honest here. I'm being real. So three things, man. They will. But you're arguing and it hurts. But then comes the day when out of nowhere your kid's no longer a kid, he's a man or a woman. And they're living on their own and they're serving God. They have a great spouse and you have wonderful grandchildren. You can look back and say, you know what? That disagreement wasn't fun. It stunk. But it had a purpose. And I don't know what your pain is this morning. Is it the pain of rejection? It has a purpose. Maybe you're being rejected because what God is saying is that person is going to tear you down. Young person, hear me. That friend he or she's going to negatively affect you. And God has someone better for you. You're being rejected not because to be rejected, but you're being rejected so that you can be promoted. Maybe it's the pain of betrayal. Think about the pain Jesus must have faced. When one of his inner circle sold him for $18. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a male slave at the time. Maybe the pain of loneliness. I understand you're lonely. Romans 8. What can separate me from the love of God? Who can separate me from the love of God? And I won't read it all to you, but it talks about nakedness and peril or sword. Can principalities or powers or things present or things to come? It says, and then it goes on to say, no, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so maybe you're feeling lonely because God wants you to get out of the rat race that we call life and just sit back and commune with Him because He's got a word for you. He's got something for you. Maybe it's a dry season. Do you know where Jacob was thrown into? This will blow your mind. Jacob was thrown into a cistern. He was thrown in a well. at one point in time, it had been full of water. And now it was cracker juice dry. Maybe it's the pain of being underestimated, or false accusations, or being forgotten, or whatever it might be. I go back to the opening line. This is a test. It is only a test. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your test. Learn from it. Praise in it. Praying should be a catalyst to praise. How many of us, when we hurt, instead of praising, we complain? Don't raise your hand. Psalm 29 and 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Doesn't say a blessed thing in there about give glory to his name when things are going good. When everything's all right in your life, when you're on the mountain peak, that's when you can give glory to his name. It says the glory due his name. He's due glory. He's due praise. He's due honor. He's due worship. In spite of anything that we're going through. It's really all about your vision. If I take these off, you're really blurry. Just being honest. The older I get, the worse it gets. The thicker these get. Because I'm not looking through the correct lens. If I put Jen's glasses on or Brother Scott's glasses on, I'm still going to be blurry. Because I'm not looking through the correct lens. But when I put my glasses on, look a whole lot better now. Why? Because I'm looking through. Even you, yes, Rob, even you. Why? Because I'm looking through the correct lens. In Jeremiah 1 and 11, the wrong lens would see a dry, withered branch. But Jeremiah saw blossoms out of season. He saw an almond branch. In Ezekiel 37, the wrong lens saw a valley of dry bones. But the right lens saw a mighty army for God. And so this morning, I'm just asking you to put on, not even me, God's asking you to put on the right lens in your pit. See your victory parade. In your pain, see your potential. In your dry season, see a cloud the size of a man's hand. In your rejection, see your acceptance. In your prison, see your palace. In your despair, see the Lord lifted high and sitting on a throne where his train fills the temple. Proclaim the goodness of God and what he has promised you, not based on where you presently are. Hear me. I want to repeat that. Proclaim the goodness of God in the word he has given you, in what he has promised you, not based on where you currently are. Joseph never lost praise for the palace he was headed to, but his journey took him to a pit, took him to slavery, took him to prison. Then he got to the palace. Life is full of tests. This is only a test. There's purpose in your pain. God has a plan divine destiny for your life. And this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, how many of you this morning would presently say, Pastor, I'm in a place of pain. Physical, financial, spiritual, or emotional. But you'd be brave enough and honest enough to just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I'm in a place of pain. I see those hands all over the building. I believe God. I believe God today wants to show you the purpose for what you're going through. And I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to begin to pray. If you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, I'm just going to invite you to come to the altar and just say, God, I'm going to praise you in my prison this morning. I'm going to praise you in my pit this morning. God, I'm going to see my parade. I'm going to see my palace. I'm going to see my acceptance. I'm going to see the rain cloud the size of a man's hand. God, I'm going to put on a different lens this morning. I don't want to look at where I'm at, but I want to go to the place you promised me. And God, while I'm here, I'm going to praise you and learn so that I can become, so I can become the man, the woman, the young man, the young woman, the boy, the girl that you want me to be. As I pray, would you come, precious Heavenly Father? Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord God, to be in your house. Father, Lord God, Lord, I pray that you would, that somehow, some way this morning, Lord God, a word was spoken and it resonated in someone's life, Lord God, that there's purpose for the pain that they're in. Father, Lord God, I pray this morning, God, help us to change our lenses this morning, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, not to focus on circumstances, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing towards the things which are ahead. I press for the prize, the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Help me, Lord God, to press for the prize this morning, to praise you in my pain. Father, Lord God, I just thank you. I love you this morning, Lord God. Lord, I pray for those who have come. I pray for those, for whatever reason, who have stayed in their seat and didn't come, Lord God. I pray that you would minister to them this morning. Father, Lord God, I pray that you'd reveal purpose to them this morning. You're precious enough.